Thank you for tuning in to the Heritage Church of God podcast. We invite you to join us for Sunday morning services at 10:30 at 3520 Strayer Road, Maumee, Ohio. Thanks for joining us, and have a blessed day.
Good morning. Well, in case you don't recognize me, Pastor Marty Johnson, it's been several weeks since I've been up to preach. Pastor Fry and Terry are on vacation, and I'm sure they're watching this morning. Good morning, the Fries. But you know, I'll tell you what, he can be on vacation, but he is still busy texting and posting and everything else. So you need to relax, Pastor. Take some time off. But we're so grateful they get some time away. You know, he's been through the ringer these last couple of years, and so it's good that he's on the road and traveling. And it's a privilege for me to be up here. I think all of us have heard before of the greatest commandment. You know, there's a time when Jesus was talking to some Pharisees, the religious elite of his day, and they asked him the question, what's the greatest commandment? And they were trying to trip him up, and he was not going to have that. And so he went back and he quoted from Leviticus and in Deuteronomy as well, and he said, the greatest is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the way the Gospel of Mark recalls it. And then he said, and the second is just like it, meaning it carries the same weight. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so he really put the entire law and the entire Old Testament, the Jewish text, kind of on its ear. For a matter of fact, in Matthew's gospel, he records Jesus as saying, the entire law and all of the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So he redefined, if you will, the entire Old Testament for us. And in the New Testament, then, he gave us a new commandment as he was ministering with his disciples. He said these words, a new command I give you. And this command, these are my words now, this command didn't redefine or change the greatest commandment of loving God and loving neighbor, but it kind of gave it bite, if you will, because he said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And so what we find is that we're to love God, we're to love our neighbor, and we're to love each other the way Jesus loved us. We have our work cut out for us. Let's pray. Father, we want to hear today from your word, and we want to know about what it means to love God, to love each other, and to love the way Jesus taught us to love. Help us discover that in a new and fresh way this morning. Amen. For the next four Sundays or so, while I'm filling in for a pastor, we're going to be looking at four key ingredients, if you will, that make for a vibrant church. Vibrant meaning it has life, it has energy, it's filled with fun. Not just fun for fun's sake, but it's something we can't wait to be a part of. And so we're going to be looking at those four, at least four key ingredients for a vibrant church. COVID is fading, summer is on us, the church is trying its best to get reopened and restarted in a mighty way. We're getting busier, we're getting better, so we need to be ready for this. We need to be ready for what it means to be a vibrant church. And I'd like to say this, that life in a vibrant church family is not by accident. I believe we are called to this. You aren't here just because you were born into the church or because you married into the church or because you found us online or because you found us by driving by. You're here because God's called you here, and you're here for an amazing purpose. You've been called by Jesus. You're on an adventure. Because a loving, vibrant church community is where discipleship best takes place. If you want to grow to be just like Jesus, it's in a family like this. And so we want to be about discipleship. So we're going to learn the most important chief ingredient, love. That's what our message is about this morning. And we're going to be looking at the quality of love And we're going to be looking at that from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then we're going to go to Romans chapter 12 to learn about how to do it. How do we actually start loving properly? But let's review the reality of life real quick. America loves privacy. We'll do everything we can to hide out in our houses. We hire architects or interior designers, or we go and look for houses that have seclusion areas. We might have a great room or a kitchen, you know, open concept place where we share some of our time together, but there are times when, even if you're a family of two, you know where to go to be by yourself. If you're a big family, you all have different places to go to be by yourselves. It used to be our front porches were huge, remember? And we'd have several chairs on the front porch and a pitcher of tea for the neighbors to come by. Anymore, our porches are about as big as this little platform here. Because we really hope our neighbors won't come over. We put our porch on the back of the house so nobody can see us, you know? So we've learned to cocoon ourselves and to isolate ourselves. That might be okay sometimes, but it's not how we're to live life in the church family. The church family is all about being together. A church is a community of people who share a common faith. We share a faith in Christ Jesus. And his life was exemplified by being with people in his presence. He spent time talking, laughing, walking, teaching with people. A vibrant church community or a vibrant church family are people who have a common culture together. We kind of speak the same language. But more importantly than that is that we love each other. And we don't just love each other the way the world loves. We love in an entirely different way. Let's start with the word love for just a moment. I love God, and I love my wife, and I love brownies, and I love the color yellow, and I love vacations. But you know what? I don't love vacations or brownies the same as I love Gail. There's a priority in there. There's a way of saying no. There's a different kind of love. But the English language really only has the one word. And we use that word to talk about romance and what we prefer and the fact that we like to be with people. But that's not enough. In the Greek language, there are five different words that express love, whether it be for love for a family member or love for a husband or a wife, but different words. And we're going to talk about the word that is most important in the New Testament. But in the church, what we know is this. We're supposed to love each other in an intentional, deliberate way. When my wife and I met, we didn't fall in love. Most people fall in love. We had to climb into love. We didn't like each other all that much when we first met. That's because we have those personalities. But we finally decided we liked to talk together, and then we served in some of the same ministries in the church together, and then we decided we could maybe date. And so we kind of slowly built up into dating, and it took a while, but we climbed into it. And so what we have now is what I would consider a very devoted love towards each other that was done on purpose, intentionally. And that really is the kind of love we're supposed to have for one another. I have decided I'm going to love you no matter what kind of love. And that's what we call, or the Greek word agape means, is love that is fully devoted. Love that looks out after someone else's needs ahead of our own. That looks to you and says, you're better, I will take care of you, even at my own expense. That's what Jesus did for us. He looked at us and said, I love you so much, I will die in your place. That's agape love. Full force, on purpose love. Now, we know that we're commanded to love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are commands. And then Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another, how? As I have loved you, so we know we're commanded to love. He's serious about this. God is serious that we should care for one another. And Jesus explained how. In the same way, I have loved you. Unconditionally. Without reservation. No fog. No misconception. I will love you first. I will take care of you best. And that's the kind of love we're supposed to have. When he gave us that new commandment in John 13, he actually used that word agape three times. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. He's not saying that by accident. He's saying that by design. You have to love with unconditional love as I have loved you with unconditional love, and be fully devoted to one another in the same way, to cherish, to prize above all else, to take great pleasure in. And just like Gail and I in our marriage, climbing into love, it takes some intentional work on our part to climb into that kind of love for each other. Listen to Jesus' words from John chapter 15. As the Father has loved me, again, agape, so I have loved you, agape love. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So there is an element of obedience there. We obey, love comes because of it. And then get this. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. A byproduct of loving is joy. So out of obedience, we love, and because we love, we have joy. In fact, in that passage of John 15, in 12 sentences, John said love, or used the word agape love, 8 times in 12 sentences. So he is very intentional about recording what Jesus had to say. We're to love and cherish each other. You know, that kind of love changes who you are. It changes your worldview, changes your politics. It changes how you view people, changes how you spend your money. I mean, it changes everything about you. When you start thinking in terms of how will I love others ahead of myself, it changes the way you see the world. And we're commanded to love. And so that's why it is the chief ingredient in a vital church community, having people that love others more than they love themselves. So what's the alternative? Obviously, the alternative is to be in a church community where we don't love each other. Sounds very simple, but there's more to it. Have you ever been in a cave? Anybody been in a cave? I have been in 2 caves that I remember, Cave of the Winds in Colorado and Marvel Cave in Silver Dollar City. And I remember my visit to Cave of the Winds in Colorado many, many years ago. I'm thinking they probably don't do this anymore because it scared me to pieces. But they take you into a particular chamber several hundred feet under the ground, and they say, hold on to the wall, and then they turn the lights off. And they tell us that's 3 times darker than the darkest night on the surface, with no moon, no stars. And I can understand why they tell you to hold on to the walls, because I was moving. I could feel that darkness. I could feel it in the pit of my stomach. And the best way I can explain it was that it was oppressive. I could almost hear the darkness. And I kind of relate now as an older person. I look at it almost like a malignant sense of foreboding. It just was deep and urgent that light come back on. And I'd like to suggest that sometimes in our spiritual lives, our spiritual ignorance or our spiritual wandering or our inability to love one another is that clenching a darkness in our lives. So the alternative to loving one another is this almost malignant sense of not connecting, of not belonging, and of being separate, even from God's love. It begins to feel like there's nothing left of you. And I want to encourage us, let's learn to love intentionally. For Heritage to be a vibrant church, we have to learn to love. So I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, And I've written out a paraphrase. This is kind of Marty's understanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A lot of times we use this in weddings because it's about love. It's the love chapter. But I want you to read it in a new light because it really has nothing to do with married love. It has to do with love in the world and how we're to love in the church. Even if we can speak in the tongues of men and angels, but we can't love, we're just noise. Even if we can hear from God and prophetically share His words with the world, and even if we can perfectly understand every word of Scripture and have profound knowledge of the things of God and supreme faith that would allow us to move a mountain or calm the storm or raise the dead, but don't have love for one another, we amount to exactly zero. Even if we're as rich as Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos or Mark Zuckerberg or Warren Buffett or any other rich person, and we give all of our money away to help the poor, but we don't love, then our contribution is meaningless. You see, love is the most important thing to God. Now, get this. Love is patient, and love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't boast. It isn't proud. And it's not rude. And it's not self-seeking. And it doesn't get angered very easily. And it keeps, get this, it keeps no record of wrongs against it. It doesn't delight in evil. It delights only in truth. Love always protects others. It always trusts in others. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. It never fails us. And it never fails God, and it never fails the people that God puts in our midst or in our path. Speaking in tongues, prophetic utterances, understanding the knowledge of the world, all that's going to ultimately pass away. When we go to heaven, it's all going to be finished. We're going to look back on our earthly knowledge and practices and say, nah, not important, except for this, love, because it is the one thing that goes with us from this life to the next. It's the thing we need to be practicing on right now because we need to be really good at it by the time we get there. Right now, we just know a small bit of the whole picture, but pretty soon we're going to know the whole picture. When we were children, we played children's games. We understood things as children understand them, but ultimately, we're going to grow up. And when Jesus gets us all complete, we're going to stop seeing things like in a fog. We're going to see things perfectly. And it's going to make sense to us that He's been building in us faith. He's been building in us hope, but He's asking us to live out and practice love because that's the most important thing. So how do we do that? Well, Romans 12. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Romans 12. It won't be on the screen, but you'll know at least where we get some instructions on how to do it. Love has to be sincere. You start by staying away from evil and clinging to what is good. You set your heart and mind on doing the best for other people, being devoted to one another, like in a family. That's the way the church should function. You honor other people ahead of yourself, making sure that they're lifted up and taken care of. You love others by never lacking in your Christ enthusiasm. That's the kind of church we want to belong to, where people are so excited about who they are in Christ that we want to catch whatever it is that they have. We don't want a vaccine for being Christ enthusiasts. You love others by serving Christ. Remember, we're supposed to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. That means we put them first. Be joyful, filled with hope, be patient. We need to learn to live correctly through all of the hardships that come our way, all of the afflictions of the world. We stand firm, head held high, smile on our face, and we go through it because we have each other taking care of us. We share with the believers in our community who have needs, and we don't just give to them a little bit, here's some soup. But we take care of their needs until they don't have a need anymore, and then we learn to do that for the world as well. That takes a lot of practice. We rejoice with those who are rejoicing, And then we mourn with the people who are mourning, where we go and we sit and we hold their hands, or we simply cry with them, or we say nothing while they cry, but we're there, and they know they can count on us. We live in harmony. We do what is right in the eyes of the world, so they can say, I want what they have. We don't take revenge. We actually pray for people who persecute us. And we leave revenge up to God. He says that's his battle, not yours, so he'll take care of it. In fact, our instructions are this. If your enemy is hungry, feed your enemy. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. That's the kind of love that we're to live out. And 1 John 3:16 says, this is how you know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us, and we should lay down our lives for each other. So, we've been shown how to love. We've shown the quality of love. And what we see is this, that when we love, we never give up on each other. We never say, well, that person's a hopeless case. You know, that's how Marty is. We just keep on loving. It causes us to care more for them than we care for ourselves. When we love, we don't strut our stuff. We don't act prideful. When we love, we don't demand our own way. Yeah, you didn't do it the right way. My way's the right way, so sorry, you're out. No, we don't demand our way. We don't lose our temper. We don't keep a record of the sins that people have committed. And we don't keep a record of the things they've done to us that we don't like. We ignore that. We put that to rest. We don't revel or rejoice when somebody gets hurt or goes through a setback. We never say, ha ha, serves them right. Instead, we step in and help. We love truth, and we take pleasure in truth. We put up with anything. We put up with everything for the cause of Christ. When we love, we never look back to a better day. Have you ever said that? I sure wish it was like it used to be when I was a kid. We never look back. We always look forward, and we look for what God is doing, and we can't wait for him to move in our midst to make a better eternity for those of us in our church community and those of us around us that we hope someday will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Right now, we're being completed slowly in the image of Christ, and it'll take place clear to the end of our lives, whether you die and go to heaven or whether Jesus comes back and takes us all home. That day will be when you are a completed person. But until that completeness comes, there are three things he's asked us to work on. Trust steadily. That's faith. Hope unswervingly. Hope. And love extravagantly. The people around you in the church, the people around you in the community. That's love. And the most important, Paul says, the most important is love, because it is the thing that will go with us from here to eternity. Let's pray together. Jesus, we want to learn to love, and we want to learn to love well. We want to learn to love without giving up, without setting boundaries. We want to learn to love the way you loved us. And that's tough, because it's a scary kind of love, but we want to love that way. So we pray that you will change us and help us now embrace loving others the way you loved us first. And we'll give you all the credit. We'll give you all the glory, because you're the one who taught us, and you're the one who will continue to teach us to love. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the Heritage Church of God podcast. We invite you to join us for Sunday morning services at 10:30 at 3520 Strayer Road, Maumee, Ohio. Thanks for joining us, and have a blessed day.